Well, I wanted to share with you this morning what is really the scariest 20 minutes of my life. And this happened just a few years ago, and by a few, I mean 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there. You see, at the time, we were staying at this children's home, a local children's home, where we were caring for kids. We were house parents there for a couple years. And we went with another family. We heard about this Christian music festival, several-day-long event where we would go, and they'd be playing music all day, and then at night, we would camp out together or go swimming or whatever it happened to be. And so we went for, I think this was a 3-day event. And the main event, the main concert, happened the second night. And some of the bands that were coming, if you listen to Christian music on the radio, you've heard of them, bands such as Building 429, Newsboys, folks like that. And then there's some up-and-comers, people that are trying to catch their break. One of my favorites was a guy who went by the name of John the Raptist. See, that's pretty good, isn't it? You think I made that up? No, that was his name. I loved it. And so the goal on this event to navigate, we had with us about 8 or 10 children, give or take. And the family that went with us, they had about 8 or 10 kids. And so the amount of planning and preparation that goes into a 3-day camp, it's just astronomical. It's amazing how much goes into that. And then you go based on who's in the main event, make sure we want to be there because we want to see this big band as they play. And so we bring all the chairs, and we got the tents and all that stuff set up in the back. But to bring the lawn chairs because this concert, it's outdoor event. And so what always happens when you've put a lot of planning and preparation into something and spent a bunch of money to make it happen, and then you're there and it's getting ready to begin, is the kids got to use the bathroom. Without fail. It happens every time. And so, of course, someone says, I got to use the bathroom. Okay. And so what we did, my wife took a group and I stayed back with a group. And as she was going, my 3-year-old, he says, Daddy, I got to use the bathroom too. And I said, you see your mom, go get her. Go with her. And unfortunately, I would soon regret those words. Because fast forward about 15 minutes, my wife came back, kids came back, and of course we're getting settled, everybody's finding their seats, the band's already going, it's dark, it's loud. And then we look around. Where's our son? Well, what we did, we told the other parents what was happening. We told them, I need you to watch our kids. And then we had a couple of teenagers with us, we grabbed them and sent them. I'm gonna go this way, you go that way, you go that way. Find my son. And so we're going through, I've already mentioned it was dark, it was loud, music's going, there are several thousand people gathered on this lawn, and I'm going through just walking down the aisles trying to find him. And they had went off in different directions as well. And about 10 minutes into it, I came across one of the security guys that was there. And if you've ever been in a crisis situation, you may have noticed that this happened to you. So where as you're going through it, you're just moving. You're not really taking time to process what's happening. You're not taking time to process the emotions. You're just moving forward. But as soon as I had to verbalize to the security officer, I can't find my son, that's when the emotions came. And so he got on the radio. I'd give him a description. They were calling out, trying to find him, getting the other people involved. And then about 10 minutes later, this is about 20 minutes total, we see our teenagers. They had found him. And they were coming down the sidewalk. Apparently, as he was going, you know, it's dark, he couldn't really see. And so he just kind of joined another family and was just following them around. When you're 3 and it's dark, it makes sense. And so when we see him, of course, we run to him and spend just a few minutes holding him. And of course, he's all kinds of confused, doesn't even know what in the world's going on. Really confused by our tears. But that was, and still is, scariest moment of my life. And I learned a few things from that event. You see, not only did I learn a few things about being a father, about what it means to face a crisis situation, I also learned something about God. Because you see, from that, God and I have something in common. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in the Bible, you see the creation story. You see the 7-day week where God created. And there's a rhythm to the creation story where God, on the first day, he creates. The second day he creates. He creates within each day, and then he rests at night. It says evening and morning came the first day, the second day, the third day. And then as God creates the living beings, he takes a moment and he says, it is good. And then the fifth day, God creates, and then he takes a moment and he says, it is good. And then the sixth day, God creates again. And here, God creates his masterpiece. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. God creates men and women. God creates humanity. And he steps back. He doesn't just say it is good. He says it is very good. And then as you read chapter 2 and into chapter 3, you see that God, he has this habit, this daily habit, I imagine, of walking with his masterpiece, with men and women, with Adam and Eve. He walks with them through the garden. The Garden of Eden. You can imagine just as their strolls, as they go down through the paths, maybe through this garden, what did they talk about? What was that like to have a perfect relationship with God, a perfect connection with him, where you can be with him and talk with him as a friend talks with a friend? But then one day, a crisis happened. You see, God, he comes down to the Garden of Eden. He's there to meet with Adam and Eve. But they're not there. And in fact, there's this little verse right in the middle of that story that we often overlook. And as God was meeting with them, as God was looking for them, as Adam and Eve were not there to walk with God, God calls out, where are you? Where is my son? Where is my daughter? Well, what happened was that their relationship, the perfect relationship, was now broken by sin. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, and they tried to be like God themselves. And so that relationship, it suffered, and in a sense, it died. But you see, the story doesn't end right there. If the story ended there, oh, that'd be a tragedy. But our takeaway that we see from God interacting with this creation is this. God has lost something, and he wants it back. The whole story of the Bible is the story of how God has lost something, and he wants it back. Now, what did God lose? God lost his relationship with his creation. And in fact, that theme, that God lost something and he wants it back, that even defines God's mission. So what is God's mission? Who knew that God had a mission? God is on mission in this world. And his mission is simply to restore what was lost. You see, if you fast forward a little bit, you see where Jesus was walking on the earth during his ministry. And there he makes this observation. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Have any of you experienced any of that in your life? Where you feel like something was stolen, something was killed, something was destroyed? That's the thief. That's the evil one himself. And then Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The full measure of life. Do you want life? Oh, it's found in Jesus. The full life. It's found only in Jesus. God's mission is to restore life to his creation, to his world, and to his people. God's lost something, and he wants it back. Now, too often when we think of lost, we have these negative thoughts, negative connotations going on with that word, that something or someone is lost. But really, to say that someone is lost, it implies two great things. You see, first, it implies that they are valuable. You see, if you lose something that's not valuable, more often than not, you don't even know that you've lost it because you're not thinking about it. It's not on your mind. You definitely don't go looking for something that's not valuable. If you do notice it, you just brush it off and forget about it and say, oh, well. But God's on mission to restore what was lost. Where's my son? Where's my daughter? And the key word in that question is the middle word, my. You see, not only does lost imply that something is valuable, lost implies that it belongs. It has belonging. Remember, God says, you are forever mine. God creates his people to belong to him, just as he belongs to them. And so when we say that God has lost something and wants it back, it means that that which God has lost, his relationship with his people, it is both valuable and it has belonging. And God doesn't discriminate on who deserves to be found. You see, God is seeking all of them. God is seeking all of us. We see this most clearly one day when Jesus was walking through town. You see, by this time, Jesus had attracted the crowds. He had gained a following through his teaching and his preaching and the miracles that he was working and the healings that he gave and the basic love that he showed the world. So the crowds of people would follow him just to see him. And Jesus, he was traveling through this town called Jericho. He wasn't planning on being there. He was just planning on walking through. And there was this guy there, this wee little man. And he keeps getting shorter every time we tell the story. And this wee little man, he wanted to see Jesus. But the only problem was the crowds that were around Jesus, they weren't wee little. Maybe they were quite big. Who knows? And so he makes the reasonable choice. He says, I can't see over you, but there's a tree. And he gets an idea. And so this man, his name is Zacchaeus, he climbs this tree so that he can see Jesus. Now, as Jesus is walking through, as he's walking through this road, he comes to that tree and he stops. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, come here immediately, for I must stay at your house. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. And so what does Zacchaeus do? Well, he's overwhelmed with joy. He hops right down to be with Jesus. But the people that were watching that, they didn't like that too much. You see, if there was anyone in that area that didn't deserve to be connected with Jesus, it was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And what that meant, especially then, was that Zacchaeus was a member of Israel. He was a citizen of Israel. He was a Jew. But that he had really sold himself out, is how he would be seen, to the Roman Empire. And they would collect the Roman taxes from the people. And tax collectors, they had this reputation, really, of if they had to collect this much, they would add just a little bit extra, take a little bit for them as well. And so the people hated tax collectors. I'm not commenting on that. In fact, to show how much they hated them, there was this group in Israel that were zealous for the law. They were zealous for Israel. In fact, they went by the name of Zealots. And they made it their habit whenever they would go around at night, especially. If they found a tax collector by himself, they would just come up and kill him and then get away before anybody noticed. And something interesting about the power of Jesus, he brings together Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. That'll preach right there. And so these people, when they saw Zacchaeus come down, oh, they had issues with Jesus hanging out with Zacchaeus. He's hanging out with tax collectors. He's spending his time with sinners. And Zacchaeus hears all this, and he says, half of my wealth I give to the poor. Everything that I have, half of it is gone immediately. And then he says, if I've stolen anything from anyone, I will restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus is acting out of the great joy that he has from being with Jesus. And then Jesus makes this statement in Luke chapter 19. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. You see, God was asking, where's my son? Where is Zacchaeus? And Jesus found him and restored him to God. And in fact, right after that, Jesus again reminds us of his mission. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was lost, and that meant that he had value. and that he belonged to God. And so Jesus sought him out. He saved him. He restored his connection to God. That's the mission that Jesus is on. But you see, it doesn't stop there. If it stopped right there, if it stopped with God being on mission, then we could just simply sit back and say, well, good luck, God. I hope you're able to achieve your mission. And thanks for finding me, by the way. But it doesn't stop there. Because you see, God, not only has he lost something and wants it back, not only is God on mission to get back what he has lost, God calls us to join him in his mission. God calls us to seek out the lost, that they might be saved and reconnected to God. Now, often what this is referred to, it's referred to as evangelism. Now, when I say evangelism, what comes to mind? What pictures come to mind when you hear the word evangelism? Billy Graham, great evangelist. What else comes to mind? Billy Graham, I guess that settles it. What?
Someone else.
Someone else. Billy Graham had the habit of standing up in front of people and giving these amazing messages about Jesus. And when we think of evangelism, we tend to think of someone that stands up here with the lights on them, with the microphone, telling people about Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about evangelism, if we're going to have an evangelistic meeting, it might be that we're going to take tracts and we're going to go door to door and pass them out. It might be asking people as you meet on the way, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Some of these are things that we think of when we think of evangelism. And there's nothing wrong with any of them. Those are all great. But we can't only think of Billy Graham when we think of evangelism. We can't only think of going door to door when we think of evangelism. Because if we do that, we're limiting it. We're missing so much out of it. Have any of y'all, you ever spent time with a gifted evangelist? You know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the spiritual gifts. If you've gone out to eat with a gifted evangelist and you're wondering if they're gifted in evangelism or not, you'll notice it when they start talking to the server about Jesus. How it's just worked into the conversation, just naturally. And when they do it, it's not weird. You see, when I try to work Jesus into a conversation with the server, it just gets awkward. They want to run away. I want to run away. Nothing good happens come out of that. I'm not a gifted evangelist. I have other gifts, but evangelism is just simply not at the top of it. And so what does evangelism look like for those of us, maybe that's you too, that don't have a natural gifting in evangelism, or it's just not at the top of your list? You see, too often what happens is we spend time with gifted evangelists and then we start to think, if I really had faith in Jesus, I would do that. If I really loved Jesus as much as they did, then I would share it as much as they do and in the same ways that they do. And then when we don't, all we feel is this heaping burden, this heaping guilt upon us. Because then we start to think, my faith must not be very strong. Maybe I don't love Jesus as much as I thought I did. When really, we just don't know how to share Jesus outside of our giftings. Outside of our giftings is doing all of those things as being a Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham. Too many people, too many pastors especially, they try to be like Billy Graham. And it doesn't work out for them because they're not Billy Graham. Too many of us, we try to talk about Jesus, we try to connect those around us with Jesus, but we do it in ways in which we are not gifted. And so it doesn't lead anywhere. And so instead, what I want to submit to you this morning is this. When we think of evangelism, not only should we think of the Billy Grahams and the door-to-doors and the tracks and all of those things, but we should also think about blessing people, about being a blessing to this world. You see, that was always God's plan, that we might bless the world. All the way back in Genesis again, in Genesis chapter 12, you see God calls Abraham. At this time, he's only known as Abram. And in this calling that God says to him, he says this, he gives this promise to Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Not only will you give blessings, but you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. We see God's justice. And then he says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, God is telling Abram that he is going to bless him mightily. He's going to bless him in ways far beyond Abram could ever imagine. And then throughout the rest of Genesis, we see that blessing occurring over and over again. But God's not blessing Abraham for him to hold on to that blessing. God is blessing Abram that he would share that blessing to the whole world. He says, all the nations, all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Now we find that ultimate fulfillment in a descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ himself. But in the same way that God blessed Abram so that he would bless others, God has blessed us so that we would go and bless others, that we would be a blessing. You see, when Jesus gave the great commandment that we quote here often, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, love God and love people, what he's saying is bless them. Be a blessing. Many people are familiar with the Great Commission, right? When Jesus is getting ready to go up into heaven, we've already talked about it once this morning. He says, go and make disciples of all the earth. Teach them, baptize them, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then he says, I am with you always, that beautiful promise. What he's saying there, be a blessing to the whole world. This promise that God made Abram some thousands of years before the Great Commission, Jesus says, fulfill that promise. God has blessed you so that you would go and bless others. When we sing songs like we did this morning, like Amazing Grace, beautiful, beautiful song. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. But we can't let it stay there. You see, once I was lost, but now I'm found. And so now I seek those who are lost. God has blessed me. Now I will be a blessing to everyone around me. And this is what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about, church, looking into what does it mean to be a blessing, not just to give blessings or to say a blessing, but to actually be a blessing. And this is actually an acronym that we're going to work through and walk through together. You see, the first thing that we want to do when we are going to be a blessing is we want to begin with prayer. Anytime we do anything, really, it should begin with prayer. Anytime we're trying to do something with God or walk with God, we walk through prayer. You know, earlier I mentioned when Jesus called his disciples to be with him, right before that, Jesus stayed up all night and prayed. Begin anything and everything that we do with prayer. And prayer, it has this wonderful effect on us. You see, not only does it build our relationship with God, like we mentioned, but if I'm going to pray for my next door neighbors, it really helps if I know their name. Are you with me? If I'm going to pray for my neighbors, it helps if I know what struggles they're facing, so that I can pray for them. When we pray for people, when we pray to see how we might be a blessing to people, the natural result is that we get to know them so that we can pray more, so that we can pray better for them. And so begin with prayer. And for them, from there, we're going to listen. Listen with care. Have you noticed that there's one thing missing from our society and our culture today? It's people who will listen. And listen not to fix, listen not to interrupt, not to point out why they're wrong and you're right, but to listen because people matter, because they are valuable and they belong with God. And so we're going to listen to them. And I saw this study a little bit ago that shows that when people feel like they're listened to, doesn't matter if the person listening to them agrees with them or not, but when they feel like they are listened to, that feeling is most closely associated with love. God calls us to love God and love people. How do we help people feel loved? We listen. We listen to what's going on in their lives, their thoughts, their feelings, their story. And then after we listen to them, after we're getting to know them, we get to my favorite part. We eat with them. See, now you all are on board with this, aren't you? When you eat with somebody, the barriers, they drop down. Have you noticed that you can have a conversation over a meal that's really hard to have in the hallway at work or over the fence in the backyard? We're going to eat with people. All through the Gospels, we see that Jesus ate with people. He ate with Zacchaeus. That's how he would build his relationships with people. That's how he would bless them. Eating with someone, there's something spiritual that happens there, and we don't want to miss that. And then after that, we're going to serve them. We're going to serve them in love. Now, what that means, it takes many different forms. It means when I see my next door neighbor, Miss Mary, out raking the yard, which she shouldn't be doing, it means that I'm going to serve her in love by sending my boys over to rake her yard for her. It's the least I could do. But we're going to serve somebody. We're going to help them. We're going to see a need that they have, and we're going to try to meet it with them. And that could be anything from helping with yard work, making connections for them. They need to find an accountant. Oh, I know an accountant. Let me get you connected. It means we're going to notice when our next door neighbor, that single mom, has lost her job. And so maybe we show up with a van full of groceries. We're going to serve them. And what all these things do when we begin with prayer, when we listen, when we eat together, when we serve them, what we're doing is we're building trust. We're building this relationship with them. And then sooner or later, as we listen to them and as we hear their story, they're going to say, well, tell me about you. What's going on in your life? Have you always been a blessing to people? And that's when we can share our story. And they could say, no, I didn't used to always bless people. In fact, the way I used to live wouldn't be described as a blessing, but it'd be described more like a curse to people. But then Jesus came into my life and made all the difference in the world. Share your story with them. This is how we bless people, church. This is how we live out a lifestyle of blessing. Pray for people. Listen to them. Eat with them, serve them, share your story with them. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at each one of those. And like I've already mentioned, I am not a gifted evangelist, but I figure if we're going to do a series on evangelism, on blessing people, we should have some gifted evangelists speak. And so we're going to have a few guest speakers come and join us over the next few weeks to help us see how these things get played out in daily life, in the life of the church, or just in your life at work, your life in your neighborhood, wherever you find yourself. This is going to be a wonderful, wonderful series I'm so excited for. Now, the downside, if there is one, and I don't even think this is a downside, but it could be characterized as a downside of blessing, is that it doesn't happen overnight. You see, through this lifestyle that we're going to walk through together, you won't see many immediate conversions. You won't see like what Billy Graham saw when he walked in his evangelism, and thousands of people would give their lives to Christ right then and there. A blessing takes time, but oh, it's worth it. It's so worth it. You see, when we lived at that children's home, we'd have kids come and go. It's a highly transient, reeling location. And the times where they come and go, it's all dictated by someone else, by the court system, by caseworkers, by anyone and everything else. And so what we would do is that as long as we have them, we want to bless them, knowing that we might not have them tomorrow, but we're going to leave all of that to the courts to figure out. And so I remember we had this one girl in particular that came to be with us, 13-year-old girl, and she had had, simply to say, a rough go at it already. She came with her brothers, and her brother stayed at a different house kind of right across the street. She stayed at our house just to make things work. But when she came in, she had a really, really hard time adjusting to life where we were. She came from a bigger city. We were living in a small town. It was a struggle for her. Within those first 2 weeks of school, I can't tell you how many phone calls I got from the principal. And she was acting out, causing trouble at school. One time, at least one, maybe more, I can't remember, but she upped and tried to run away from the house. Now, the house sits on 200 acres of land. Where are you going to go? But when she did that, we just follow her, just walk behind her. And sooner or later, she'll get tired and turn around and come back home, and that's okay. Oftentimes, what kids will do when they come from rough backgrounds is they try to get kicked out because they want to prove to themselves that the world is set against them. And so during that time, we just try to be a blessing. Now, with this girl in particular, it was a real struggle for me. But my wife was absolutely amazing with her. You see, as she came within our house, we'd pray together. We had daily devotions with our family. We would do that over the breakfast table. And so we'd pray together. And then Kayla would take it upon herself to talk with this girl one-on-one and to listen to her. Listen to her story. You see, too often what I try to do when I was trying to listen was I was listening so that I could fix the problems. But she wasn't interested in that. She just wanted somebody to listen. And then we would share all these meals together, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, if we were at home during the day. And when we would share a meal together, all the family would sit around the table together. We would talk about our days. All kinds of barriers come down. And we would look for ways to serve this girl, to help with homework. When there was an event at school coming up, we'd want to get her connected with whatever she would need so that she could do well at that event, be it a dance or whatever it was. And then as we did life with her, as my wife did life with this young lady, she would share her story with her. You know, we wanted to get to know her. She wanted to get to know us. And over time of this blessing, more and more of those barriers started to come down. She started to spend time with my wife, just one-on-one. In fact, what they would do was they would spend time together just doing workout videos. I'd go out in the living room, and they're in the living room dancing and doing whatever the TV screen would tell them. And over time, I guess the workout got a little bit too much for her because my wife would be up dancing, whatever it is, and she would be sitting on the couch just doing the hand motions like this. That's okay. The point of the workout video wasn't to work out. It was to be together. And then as she did all of these things and as more and more of these barriers came down, my wife and several others at the children's home, they took a group of girls and they went to a conference, and she went with them. And at that conference was when she gave her life to Christ and then came back home and started to ask about baptism, started to ask, well, what do I do with this that I have? What do I do in this walk with Jesus? Now, unfortunately, as I've already mentioned, highly transient location. Soon thereafter, she had to move in us to another situation. And we keep up through Facebook and things like that. But blessing somebody, it takes time, church. It's not an overnight anything. But it's so, so worth it. Let's bring our worship band back up here, which might be difficult because all I see is the drummer. Come on, Jeremy. You can play us out, right? There he is. Come on, Aaron. Here's Matt. As we walk through these next few weeks together, church, I want you to see this. I want you to see that not only has God lost something and he wants it back, I want you to see that not only is God himself on a mission in this world, he's always been on a mission and he always will be on a mission until that mission is fulfilled and that mission is accomplished. I want you to see that God calls you to join him in his mission. You see, too often we wander through life and we wonder, do I have any meaning? Do I have any significance? Is there any task that I'm supposed to do? God has an eternally significant task for you. God says, I've blessed you. Now go and be a blessing. Go and share my love and my life with this world. You see, all too often, we're the only picture of Jesus the people around us will ever see. All too often, our lives are the only Bible that the people around us will read. But if we're living as a blessing, when they look at our lives, they'll see the life of Christ. As we live out this lifestyle of blessing others, of sharing the heart and the life and the love of Jesus with everyone around us, people will be drawn to that. And they'll think, you know, there's something really special about this person. I want to know what it is. And then we can say, I'm special because God is special. And then we'll have the great joy. We'll experience life to the full. If you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you haven't had that privilege, look forward to it. Be a blessing. It's a process. It might take months or years or a lifetime, but that's okay. Be a blessing, O church. I want to invite you to stand and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have blessed us. Not only have you blessed us, God, but you continue to bless us. In fact, your word, the Bible, it says that it brings you great joy to bless your people and to give your people good gifts, gift after gift, grace after grace. God, we thank you for all of that, but Lord, we don't want it to stop with us, God. Lord, we see that you have given us these blessings, not so that we would hold on to them, but that they would flow to us, to the world around us. To those around us, God, when we see that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, we can look at their lives and we can say the thief has worked horrible things in your life. But Jesus has come that you may have life. And not just a little bit of life. Not just life on Sundays. Not just life when we're around church folk. But that we can have life to the full. Overflowing, overwhelming life and joy and peace. God, I pray right now. I'm confident that each and every one of us that's listening to this right now, those in person, those online, we don't have to wait hard. We don't have to think hard to think of someone who's not connected to you but needs to be. And God, our hearts break for this person because we see that they have value and that they belong to you. And God, that you want them back. You're not content to sit back and have that separation there. No, God, you are giving everything that you can to bring this person back to you. So God, I pray for them right now. Lord, I pray that you would show us how can we be this blessing. Not only as we go through these series of teachings over the next few weeks, but this week, God, today, God, this afternoon, how is it that we can be a blessing to those around us, God? Lord, you are the greatest, greatest blessing, the greatest gift any one of us could ever ask. And we praise you, God. And part of praising is we want to share you with those around us. We want other people to see how great you are, that they might praise you too, that they might have life too, that they might have joy and peace too. God, bless us today as we finish our time together today, God. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.